Fantastic. How many of you brought your Bible today? All right, before you turn to Matthew chapter 18, I want to just ask you a question. How many of you grew up in a church where you confessed or you recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? I grew up in a church like that. Some of you? How many of you know the Lord's Prayer by memory? If somebody's going, yeah, right. It's one of the most popular passages in the Bible, isn't it? Why don't we do it together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We all know that passage, right? Does anybody know the next verse after that? That's what I thought. I'm going to put it on the board here for you, right behind here. The Bible says the very next verse after the Lord's Prayer reads like this. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then your Father won't forgive yours. Think about that. The most popular passage, the most known passage in all of Scripture, is followed by a command to forgive, to release, to pardon, to let go, with a promise that if you do it, then you'll be forgiven. But the equal side of the promise is if you don't do it, you won't be forgiven. Isn't that interesting? I was reminded this morning of a verse, you know, it says, behold, both the goodness and the severity of the Lord. We know that God is a God of grace. We know that he's a loving God. We know all those things are 100% absolutely true. You can bank on it. But he is also a God of justice. Yeah. And his word, none of them will fall to the ground without accomplishing everything that he sent them to accomplish. And so forgiveness is a huge issue when it comes to our life here on earth. It's a huge issue. I've been talking, this is the second week, I'm talking about parables. Parables are earthly stories that have a heavenly point. Jesus taught one-third of all of his teaching came in the form of parables. And so he shared a earthly story, something that would be common that people would know about and understand here. He shared this earthly story, but they always had a heavenly point. Last week, we talked about the parable of the sower. What did I tell you about the parable of the sower? If you don't get that one, you'll get none of them. It's the key to understanding all the parables. And so, depending on what commentator you listen to, there's somewhere between 30 and maybe as many as 50 different parables. Most all of them come in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. But today, like we did last week, we're going to look at a parable and we're going to see what it's got to say to us. It is an earthly story with a heavenly point. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I don't know who he was talking about, if he's talking about one of the other disciples, or maybe he was just asking a rhetorical question, maybe someone had asked him, but he's pretty plain about the question. If my brother, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he answers the question in typical Peter style, up to seven times. And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Be 490 times. I know some people that would mark that down. They start counting. Okay, I forgave you today. That's number one. I forgave you tomorrow. That's number two. Okay, and then you get down to 489. Say, let me tell you, you step over one more time, it's over. My wrath is going to hit you. Jesus wasn't talking about 490 times. He was talking about a lifestyle of forgiving people. He was talking about a culture of forgiving people. He was talking about a characteristic in your heart of forgiving people. so up to 7 times 70. For this reason, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. So now he starts on a parable. Well, this is great. This is something everybody can understand. This king has people that owe him money. So a day comes when he settles the accounts. He wants his money, right? And so he wants to settle his accounts with his slaves. Verse 24, as he began settling his accounts, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents would be hundreds of millions of dollars. One commentator said be in today's money, with all the inflation since that time, be maybe over $1 billion. But the point is, it's way more money than any one individual could ever pay back. So they brought him this man that was owed the king 10,000 talents. And so because this man was not able to repay it, the Lord ordered him to be sold along with his wife, children, and whatever he possessed, and repayment be made. And so this was right along with Levitical law, that if someone owed a debt to you that they could not pay, then you had the right then to sell them into slavery, and it would be some kind of indenturedness, and them, their family, even your possessions, and they would work off that payment with the person who bought them. So the person who bought them would arrange to make payment with the man who they were owed money to, and then he would have the slaves, and the slaves would work until they used up all the money that he had to pay back. Okay? And so he said repayment was going to be made. Verse 26, then the slave threw himself to the ground before the king, saying, be patient with me, and I will repay you everything. Verse 27, the Lord had compassion on that slave and released him and forgave him of the debt. So this guy owed a debt that he could never repay. So what did he do? He fell down, prostrated himself in front of the king, and begged the king, be patient with me. I'll pay you everything that I owe you. Be patient with me. Please don't sell me, my wife, my children, my household. Don't sell all that to repay this. Just let me take care of it. I'll do it. King, knowing full well there's absolutely no way he could ever do it, what did he do? He just had compassion on him. He had compassion on him, and he decided to forgive him and to release him of the debt. Well, verse 28 says, after that slave went out, he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins, some of your versions say 100 denarii, would be about a day's labor. So you work a day and you make 100 silver coins. Well, this slave found another slave and who owed him 100 silver coins, or a day's labor. So he grabbed that person by the throat and started to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. Then his fellow slave threw himself down and begged him. Almost the exact same words that he'd used with the king. Be patient with me and I will repay you. Verse 30 says, but he refused, and instead he went out and threw him in prison until he repaid the debt. Now when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were very upset, and they went and told their lord everything that had taken place. Then his lord, the king, called the first slave and said to him, evil slave. Now you know, when God calls you evil, it's not going to be a good day. Yeah, it's not going to be a good day. He said, evil slave. I mean, what is it that he had done that was evil? He did not treat someone less than him the same way that he'd been treated by someone greater than him. He did not treat that person the same way that he had been treated. So the king said, evil slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow slave just as I showed it to you? You got mercy from me. Shouldn't you have had mercy for him? And in anger, verse 34 says, his lord, that's the king, turned him over to the prison guards, to the torturers, to torture him until he repaid all that he owed. Verse 35. Stop right there. Back to verse 34. So this slave who had had mercy from the king and been forgiven his debt went out and found someone who owed him a little debt and extracted it from him by throwing him into prison. And the king was very angry with him, called him evil. And then the Bible says that he threw him into prison, turned him over to the torturers until he paid everything that was owed the king. And he said to him, he said, I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on him? And so off to the torturers he went to be tortured until he repaid every penny. That's kind of hard for us to think about God in those terms. Behold the goodness, forgiving him all that debt, and the severity, holding him accountable for his heart of the Lord. Now, I wish that Jesus had stopped talking right here. So we all could just keep this theoretical. We all could just talk about it over coffee and everybody could be happy about it. Thank God that God doesn't have to do things like that to people today. Now, don't you wish that? But unfortunately, Jesus adds one sentence to this parable. He's through now with the parable. Now he's going to bring the application of the parable on a silver tray and serve it to you. Now here's the application. Ready? Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from his heart. He got turned over to the tormentors until he paid everything that was due the king. And by the way, he would never get through paying it ever. So my heavenly Father will do to you. He'll turn you over to the tormentors until you pay everything back that you can't pay. And by the way, you'll never finish paying. He said, look, I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on them? Jesus is talking about a hard attitude of people who are of the kingdom. That hard attitude is to forgive. That hard attitude is grateful for the forgiveness that you have received, acknowledges that you have received that forgiveness, and is quick to share that forgiveness with others. That attitude, that hard attitude is a hard attitude of grace, a grace that says, I have been forgiven, therefore I'm pleased and honored to be able to forgive you. Okay? That's the kind of attitude we had. If we don't have that attitude and we refuse to forgive others, then the scripture's clear, Jesus is clear. We'll be tormented until we pay it all off. We'll be tormented until we pay it all off. I want to just kind of hit some thoughts here today with you about unforgiveness. I think probably everybody in this room knows what unforgiveness is. I mean, this is something that we teach our kids, right? I was with a friend the other day. We were talking about this passage a little bit. And he has three little boys and a little girl. They're all under seven. And so the little girl is the tattletale on the little boys. And so the little girl, when he gets home from work every night, he gets a download from the little girl of all the bad things the little boys did all day long. And so after lunch, then they have a family, after dinner, they have a family meeting. And so if anybody has to forgive another, each other, then what he does is he makes them say they're sorry and they have to look each other in the eye and tell each other they're sorry. But the deal is whoever you say you're sorry to, that person has to say in a full sentence, I forgive you. Okay? I'm sorry that I hit you today. And the other kid has to say, I forgive you for hitting me. And so that's, he says, I make them say that. They have to say, I forgive you. He said, because otherwise, if they don't say, I forgive you, we don't know whether they've forgiven them or not. Just one has said, I'm sorry. So we want to make sure that it's reciprocal in it. Well, so we strive, you know, to teach our kids how to forgive one another and why they should forgive one another and why they should maintain the relationship. And I tell you, if we would just have learned everything that they taught us in kindergarten and applied that to the rest of our life, we would probably be better off, right? Share your toys. Don't talk with your mouth full. Take a nap at sleepy time. We probably would have been a lot better off. But as we got older, we thought we knew better. And let me talk to you about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a prison. Unforgiveness is a prison. It's a prison that you can never get out of until you forgive. Unforgiveness is a prison. You'll never get out of there until you forgive. Number two, unforgiveness is a poison. It's an interesting kind of poison. It's a poison that you take and wait for the other person to die. Think about that. You take the poison, and then you wait for the person who's offended you to die. It doesn't work that way, does it? Unforgiveness kills you. It doesn't kill the other person, right? Unforgiveness is your personal throne of judgment. Unforgiveness is a form of judgment. Unforgiveness is something that is only reserved for God. God only has the power to forgive and to not forgive, to judge and not judge. And so when we choose to hold unforgiveness, it's like us building a big old throne to ourselves and saying, I'm going to play God. I'll be God in this matter. God doesn't know exactly what all happened here. He doesn't know exactly what she said to me. And if he knew exactly what she said to me, he would not forgive her either. So I'm not going to forgive her. No, God knows, not only knows what she said, he knows what the full intent of her heart was. He knew the thoughts of her heart. And so we can't be playing God. Guess what happens when you play God? God's not happy about that. That's enough to be said about it, right? Unforgiveness fosters entitlement. Now, you know what entitlement is. Entitlement is, I deserve something just because. You know, and what entitlement does, entitlement keeps you from ever being grateful. And so when you hold unforgiveness in your life towards someone, like if Stuart was my boss, and I felt like Stuart had his thumb on me at work and would never, ever give me a raise, would never, ever acknowledge my work, I would come home every day with unforgiveness towards him, okay? And I would hold him responsible for the way things were at work in, with my life. He's holding me back. He's keeping me from being successful. He has it out for me, all right? And what happens is when you have that unforgiveness towards him, then you feel like you were entitled to the raise just because you've been there the longest. You were entitled to it just because you served at the 5K run they sponsored or whatever else it was. And so you feel entitled, and when you feel entitled, you just can't be grateful. You're not grateful for that job. You're not grateful that you have a check every 2 weeks that somebody else has taken the risk for. You're not grateful. And when you're not grateful, things, you get in trouble fast, okay? Unforgiveness over time becomes bitterness. The Bible says that bitterness will rot your bones. Bitterness will give you cancer. All kinds of diseases that bitterness will do. Now, I'm not saying that all cancer is caused by bitterness. I'm just saying that bitterness can cause cancer, okay? And so bitterness is something that'll destroy your life and destroy people around you. When a root of bitterness springs up, when it begins to take root in a group of people, it'll destroy the group. Unforgiveness towards your parents can be catastrophic. Unforgiveness towards your parents can be catastrophic. Okay, everybody who's a child of parents here, would you raise your hand, please? That's all of us, right? No matter how old we are, we have parents, right? And so unforgiveness towards our parents, whether they're living or dead, whether they're here or not, okay, can be catastrophic for your life. Why? Because Ephesians 6:2 says to honor your father and mother in the Lord. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that all things will go well with you and that you will live long on the earth. Now, that's what I want. I want all things to go well with me, and I want to live long on the earth. Sometimes, I'm not saying every time, but sometimes when you take stock of your life and you seem like everything is going wrong, okay? And maybe you have a pattern of that. Everything's going wrong. Maybe it's in a particular area. Maybe it's in your job or your finances or in your relationships or in your, just cannot seem to ever get any traction. Then one of the things you ought to examine is, do I have unforgiveness toward either one of my parents in this area? For instance, money. Maybe your parents had very little money, and they didn't manage it very well, and as a result, they managed it very well. You suffered. And then you get to be an adult, and you find, lo and behold, I don't manage my money very well. Maybe it was that your parents got separated and had a terrible marriage, got divorced, and you said in your heart, you know, I'll never, ever be like that. And now you find yourself separated or divorced. Maybe it's can't hold down a job very long. Maybe it's always feeling like your dream, your heart for your kids, for your life, for your business, is always out of touch. It's just beyond your reach, just beyond your grasp. Well, one of the things that you could consider, not every time and not in every case, but one of the things you can consider is, where have I dishonored my parents? Where have I dishonored my parents? And where have I said negative things about them? To their face or to my other siblings or to my friends or whatever. And because, here's the deal. Honor is something that we give from our hearts. And when we dishonor them from our hearts, life's not going to go well with you in that area. And you're not going to live long on the earth. All right? You may exist, but you won't really find that life that you're looking for. All right? And this doesn't mean, look, this could be the same thing with people with money. You got money, but it's making you miserable. You got means, but you're not happy. Just look and see, have we dishonored our parents in some kind of way, in some kind of manner? One of the common ways to dishonor our parents is through inner vows. An inner vow says, my father was an alcoholic. I'll never touch a drink in my life. And you hold true to that. You don't drink anything. You don't hang with people who drink anything. You marry a guy who's never had anything to drink. And now you've been married 10 years, and he started drinking. Been married 20 years, and your kids are drinking. Strung out on some kind of drugs or addicted to some kind of stuff. How did that happen? We didn't even drink in our house. Well, wait just a minute. Bible doesn't prohibit drinking. It just says that we're not to be drunk. All right? And so what has happened then is that we've made an inner vow judgment. And now that area in their life where we judged has come back to hit us. It's come back to hit us. Inner vow, you want to watch that. So those are all things about unforgiveness. All right? Who are the tormentors? I mean, you get the picture, you know, of being in a dungeon strapped to a post and somebody whipping us, you know, and beating us and stabbing us, cutting us, breaking our bones, you know, torturing us. But I think there's another way to look at these torturers. I just wrote down a few of them. One of them is an obsessive compulsive mind. You cannot turn your brain off. You cannot turn it off. Driven personality, you know. By God, my children will have good grades. You know, you're just driven. I mean, they will, you know. I mean, they will go to school, you know. they will, whatever. You know, you just got that driven personality. Insomnia, you can't sleep at night. There's nothing much more torturing than that. I was coming home last night with the SMU football team. Justin was on the plane too. And every seat was taken by somebody who weighed at least 500 pounds. And I was over next to the window, a 7F. I thought, I got to get out of here. We had a coat and tie on. I peeled that coat off, threw it in the floor, undid my tie, and I just stared out the window, you know. And then I just thought, I've got to go to the bathroom. I've got to get out of here. And so I was asking the Lord, thinking about this message, thinking about you this morning, asking the Lord, Lord, is this a tormentor that I haven't forgiven somebody? Because man, I'm feeling claustrophobic in this little jet. And so a driven personality, insomnia, nightmares, anxiousness, depression, worry, fear, jealousy, envy, hatred, indifference. I even put a psychological term, schizophrenia. The duality of living one way among your church friends and another way among your family and another way among your business people. Three different personalities. Which Pastor Robert are we talking to today, right? Which Pastor Joe are we talking to today, right? Schizophrenia. Well, a lot of the possibilities where that comes from, it comes from holding unforgiveness towards someone, holding unforgiveness. It will ruin your life. It is a poison that you take expecting them to die. It'll ruin your life. If it gets to bitterness, it'll make you sick. It'll hurt you. And so this is why Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, God won't forgive you. So I want you to see that the impetus is on you. God's not standing in heaven with a hammer waiting to judge you, waiting to give you over to the tormentors. He's warning you. Don't hold unforgiveness, because if you do, you'll find yourself being tormented by the tormentors. And so don't do it. So I guess then the question really comes in, how do we forgive others? What are the fundamentals then of forgiving other people? Well, the first thought is this, is forgiveness is always a decision. It's a decision. You decide that you're going to forgive someone. Love's a lot like that. I mean, when you fall in love, it's the emotions, it's the feeling, it's the goosebumps, it's the, you know, the smell of the air just smells good, you know? But after you've been married a while, you just decide, you know, we love each other. Yeah. And after you've been married 32 years, we're committed, we love each other. That's the end of the story, period, exclamation point. We still have the goosebumps every once in a while. Pretty awesome when that happens. But most of the time, you know what? We're committed to each other. We share the same house. We share the same bed. We share the same job. We share the same car. We share the same kids. We share a lot together. And we have to decide that we love each other. You know why we still love each other after 32 years? Because Nancy's very good at forgiving. That's why. She reminds me how good she is of it. We learn how to forgive each other. Keep those accounts short. There's nothing worse than getting an 80-year-old man and woman who've got 40 years of marriage bitterness against each other. They stayed in the marriage, but they're bitter. Right? They're always nipping at each other and biting. Why ridiculous is that? Do you want to end up like that? Then forgive. Let them go. Let your spouse go. Forgive them. Let them go. All right? Let them go. Yeah, that's right. Turn around there, look at it, say, I'll let you go. You're out. So it's a decision. It's an act of our will. It's not always a feeling or an emotion. I don't feel like forgiving sometimes, but it's a decision, right? Now, how long y'all been married? 44. It's 44 years. You just make a decision, right? Love this man. And so it's an act of our will. It's not always a feeling or emotion. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. Just obeying the Bible, obeying Jesus, right? Remember when Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him what? What was the very first thing he says? deny himself. What is one of the biggest things you can need to deny yourself of? Deny yourself the opportunity to hold unforgiveness towards someone. Just let be predisposed that I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go, right? It's an act of obedience. Forgiveness does not minimize the offense or the offender. Here's one I really want to talk to you about, because you forgiving someone doesn't mean that what they did was right. It was terrible. It was wrong. It was demeaning. It was hateful. It was abusive. I can say it, and I can still forgive you for it. Jesus said that we should forgive those who spitefully use us, who speak all manner of evil against us. We should let them go. Let them go. Why? Because unforgiveness is a poison that you take expecting them to die. They're not going to die. They're doing fine. They don't even know that you hate their guts, most cases. They don't even know it. I know some people, you know, say, you know, hear this message, you know, and they just can't wait to go to that person that they had this unforgiveness towards so they can tell them, I forgive you all the mean and hateful things you've said to me. No, that in fact, at the end here, we're going to talk, pray in a minute, but, you know, message is not about who's done something to you. This is about how you've processed it. Right? It's impossible to do anything in life and not have somebody do something mean to you, bad to you. You just take a breath and people just do it. They cut you off in traffic. You know, they run right up behind you and slam on the brakes. And, you know, I mean, I'm just minding my own business, being a nice brother. And it happens. Forgiveness does not minimize the offense or the offender. Forgiveness forfeits our right to judge. It leaves judgment to God. Forgiveness says, God forgave me, therefore I'll forgive you. That's what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is the key to your personal freedom. It's the key to your personal freedom. Forgiveness is a choice we make to release and to pardon the other person by commending them to God. Let God handle it. He can take care of it. Let God deal with it, okay? He's in much better place. His perspective and vantage point is way better than yours, because he knew them from the end to the beginning and back, right? He reads every issue of their heart. He knows them inside and out, right? And so forgiveness is a key to your personal freedom. How many of you remember a couple years ago I brought in a lady, one, I think, I can't remember if it was a morning or a night service, Monica Cora. Do you remember Monica? How many of you remember her? Raise your hand. Monica was a scholarship athlete at SMU. She's from Norway, and so she came to the U.S. She could barely speak English, and she came as a scholarship athlete, a track athlete at SMU. And her junior year, after she had finished her exams before Christmas, she went to a party in the M Streets, right here, just this neighborhood just to the east of us. And she was at this party in the M Streets, and they came out about midnight to go back to the dorm. And when she came out and walked down the sidewalk with her two friends, three men abducted her, pushed her into the back of a Suburban, and drove around about 2 hours, raped her, beat her, abused her, tied her up with duct tape, destroyed all of her clothes, pitched her out in the December middle of the night cold, totally naked, and told her to run before they killed her. It didn't take the cops hardly a week to find the three guys. And so, of course, when you are assaulted like that, they give you a pseudonym. They give you a name that's not your real name. And so they try to protect your identity so people don't have to know that you've been through that kind of trauma. Well, Monica was not that kind of person. She decided that she was going to confront each of the men in court. It was a way for her to regain more control. This is an article that ESPN put out about her. She was anxious but not nervous. She wanted to face them, to show them that she was still standing and that she had survived. Two of the men were sentenced to life in prison. The other pleaded guilty and was sentenced to 25 years. She was free, and they were the ones who'd lost their lives forever. "I told them, 'I don't hate you,' she recalled. 'I hate what you did to me.'" Monica then did something that the men probably did not expect. She forgave them in the public court, public forum. "Two of them cried," Monica said. "That really meant a lot to me because I saw that there is something good in everyone." One of them even thanked her in open court. Forgiving is powerful. Not so much for the person that you're forgiving, but for you. And when you hold unforgiveness towards someone, you take away your freedom. You put yourself in a prison. You lock away yourself. It destroys part of you. It'll poison you. If it's left unchecked, it'll rot your bones. It'll give you diseases. It'll destroy and blow up your marriage. It'll destroy and blow up your life. It'll blow up your kids, your grandkids. You got to forgive. You got to let it go. Forgiving doesn't mean that what they did was right. Quite the contrary. What they did was wrong. Forgiving just says that I personally am not going to judge you. Forgiving doesn't mean that what happened really wasn't all that bad. It was terrible. But I'm not the judge. And I'm going to let God judge him. Forgiving just says, I'm not going to take that bait. I'm not going to swallow that poison. I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving. I was shared this message about 3 weeks ago with another group. And so I was praying, you know, just about the message. And I said, you know, just because I was going to get them to pray and fill in the blank, okay? Lord, let me forgive blank. And I just said, Lord, is there anybody I need to forgive? God, I felt so good about myself because I couldn't think of not one person I had anything against. I mean, I'm nearly the best Christian I know. the words hadn't even gotten out of my mouth good. Lord, is there anybody? When the Lord showed me just the picture of this man. And I've known this man for a long time, and showed me the picture of this man, and I knew immediately what he was saying. And I started laughing because I said, it's true, Lord, I do. I've had a hard time forgiving him. Not for what he did to me, but for what he did to somebody close to me. And so I just said a real simple prayer, God, I forgive, and then I said his name. And I just release him, and Lord, I'm just give him to you. You take care of it. I'm through being the judge in this case. All right? And that was it. I'd love to tell you I'm sleeping better at night, but I do sleep good at night. But what I do know is this, is I want every little trace of anything that could kill me or my precious children, my family, my grandchildren, any little trace, I want it out of my life, gone. I want it gone because I want to inherit the full load of what God has for me, not just part of it. I want it all. How about you? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes now? I'm going to just invite the Holy Spirit, and he's going to show you a picture or a name of someone that you may have unforgiveness towards. Holy Spirit, come now. Just reveal to us and convict us anybody in our life that we have unforgiveness towards. We haven't been able to forgive. Find it hard to let them go. Release them. Lord, if there's anybody we're holding unforgiveness toward, just show us right now their picture or give us their name. In Jesus' name. Now, as soon as God shows you something, I want you to stand to your feet. Just keep your eyes closed. Just stand to your feet. Whoever God shows you. Yeah. You don't have to stand if it doesn't show anybody. That's great. God shows you anybody you have unforgiveness toward, just stand wherever you are. Now, everyone who's seated, would you stand too? Let's join. Let's pray this prayer together. Just put your hands out like this, will you? Keep your eyes closed and just say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have forgiven me the great debt that I owed you. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me today for holding unforgiveness toward and say their name. Now say this, I release them today. I forgive them today. I let them go. I pardon them from my judgment. And I commend them to you to work in their life. And Lord, I'm asking you today, show them the same mercy that you showed me. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a hug, a high five, a handshake. Tell them glad to see them today. Glad they're here. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You guys are awesome. Have a great, great weekend.